Certainly good to be gathered together again this evening. And tonight we're going to talk about desire for relationship. But let's begin by reviewing some of the ideas that we discussed last night when we were together. I still need to slide this further to be able to push all the buttons that I need to. All right, I think we're good. Our theme verse for this series of lessons is James chapter 4 and verse 8, where we read, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." And so we're really examining the significance of this amazing, precious promise. I have never sung the song, Draw Me, before, but it definitely is evoking the thoughts of this verse in those lyrics. I thought that was a really good connection there, and I appreciate the other songs that were led as well. In our lesson last night, we realized from Scripture that we're actually made for close relationship with God. Even though there are major differences between us and God as finite human beings compared to the infinite and perfect God, there are important similarities. We're not the same as God, but God corresponds to us in these ways. He has personality, thoughts, feelings, intentions, and purposes. He communicates, and he is a social being. Because of that, we not only can be in a personal relationship with God, we were made for a close relationship with God. And we also made this key observation that because of those truths, the same things that make our personal relationships with other human beings work and strengthen them affect our relationship with God in similar ways. All right, so with that in mind, the key idea we want to think about this evening is that for a relationship to work, both parties must want the relationship to work. There are dysfunctional human relationships all over the place. There's a psychologist named David Burns, who, sad to say, is actually an atheist, but in his determination to treat psychological problems, it has led him to discover and apply many what are really spiritual and biblical principles. And that's allowed him to heal thousands of people directly and millions through the books that he's written. And he wrote a book on healing broken relationships called Feeling Good Together. And in that book, he has this to say. Although experts have different theories about the causes of human problems, of relationship problems, they all seem to agree on one idea, that human beings are inherently good. We have strong needs for intimacy and deep instinctual yearnings for loving, rewarding relationships with other people. So why then do we fight with each other so much? Is it because we lack the skills that we need to develop loving relationships? That is what nearly all experts believe, that we want to be close with other people but just don't know how. As a result of that, if that theory were correct, there would be a simple solution to relationship problems. If we just develop healthier attitudes and more effective interpersonal skills, we'd all stop fighting and enjoy greater love and intimacy. But what if the experts are wrong? What if we aren't simply inherently good, but have negative, destructive motives as well? And what if these negative motives are just as basic to our nature and just as powerful as the positive, loving motives? If this were true, then our problems getting along with each other might result less from the fact that we don't know how to love each other, and more from the fact that we don't want to. Maybe we sometimes choose conflict and hostility because they seem far more appealing and desirable than getting close to the person we're at odds with. Is it really possible that we're secretly attracted to conflict and hostility? He doesn't use these words, but he's saying in essence that it's our desire to sin and its effect on our lives that makes us often choose conflict rather than getting close to other people. In the next chapter of his book, he lists a number of things that people often desire more than loving, healthy relationships or acting in a loving, healthy way on any particular day. Desires such as the desire for power and control, the desire for revenge, the desire for justice and fairness, the desire to satisfy pride, the desire to avoid shame, the desire to be right, to blame others, the desire for self-pity, the desire to express anger or bitterness or justify them, the desire to win, or to the desire to pursue or protect hidden agendas. What we'll see clearly in our study tonight is that God desires relationship with us. That is the amazing truth. The question is, do we desire relationship with Him more than other desires? If there are things that we desire more than a relationship with God, we will find it actually impossible to relate properly to Him. We'll see this illustrated in the parable of the lost sons. Sometimes we call this parable in Luke chapter 15 the parable of the prodigal son, but the father in this story had problems with both of his sons, and we will learn from both in this study. Let's first, though, look at the younger son. He had several unrealistic desires. The first of all is that he desired benefits without responsibilities. Read with me in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided him his livelihood." Imagine how offensive this request was. This young man had grown up in a family that evidently had a decent amount of wealth, and so the sons stood to inherit when the father died. As far as this young son was concerned, there was only one problem. His father hadn't died yet. So he's like, if only I could have my inheritance now. The only way that's going to happen normally is if your father passes away. So that's why he makes this request. Give me my inheritance now. I don't want to have to wait until you die. Give me my inheritance now. And he did get what he wanted, but as you might expect, that came at the cost of enormous damage to his relationship with his father. And so this younger son desired benefits without responsibility. He also desired unrestrained access to life's experiences. Continue reading with me in verses 13 and 14. "Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want." His desire for unrestrained access to life experiences led him very far away from home. This desire could not be fulfilled in his father's presence, and so he left. And this desire could not be fulfilled indefinitely. Unrestrained access to life experiences only lasts as long as the money lasts, as this young son found out, and it didn't take him long to spend his entire inheritance. At the same time, unfortunately, that country suffered an economic downturn, and as the newcomer and broke boy in town, he began to be in want and suffering greatly. He also desired to avoid humbling himself when he was in the wrong. He didn't immediately, when he ran out of funds, return back to his father's house. He tried to make it a go still. Verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly have filled his stomachs with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Jesus telling this story to a Jewish audience, they're probably putting shivers down their spine, thinking about how defiled this young Jewish boy has become in this foreign land where his only companions are the unclean animals, the swine that he is responsible for feeding. And his unclean food that he eats with the unclean beasts is actually the scraps that humans wouldn't even eat and left over for the pigs. But when he came to himself, verse 17, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" How long did he work for the landowner before he decided to return to his father? We don't know from the story. But he may have delayed that repentance because he hoped to avoid the humiliation of having to admit that he had messed up. desires like these that we see manifested in the life of this younger son will interfere with just about any kind of personal relationship. Have you ever known someone like this? How easy was it to get along with someone with these attitudes and desires? How hard was it to love them? How difficult was it to prevent them from making destructive choices in their lives? And how is your relationship with them damaged by these unrealistic desires? Well, maybe we've not only had to have this type of person in our life, maybe we've been this type of person at various chapters in our own lives. But for the purpose of our discussion tonight, most importantly, what effect do desires like this have on our relationship with God? We cannot accept blessings from God and ignore our responsibilities to God. And God does not encourage unrestricted access to life's experiences because He knows how destructive it is. We do have free will, and God will permit us to wreck our lives, depart into a far country, and waste all the blessings that God and others have poured into our lives through prodigal living. But if we're going to do that, we must do it without God's blessings and help and fellowship. And communion with God requires lots of forgiveness. We need to get used to humbling ourselves when we are in the wrong in order to maintain communion with God, whether we have run far away from God like the prodigal son or whether we have remained generally faithful. We will continually be needing to humble ourselves and receive mercy and grace from God. Well, with that picture of the younger son, let's turn our attention now to the older son. And we're skipping over the middle of the story, but don't worry, we will come back to it. So down in verse 25, we're told, after the younger son has returned, the older son was in the field, and he came and drew near the house, and he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. All right, so what's going on? The younger son has come back and there is a celebration going on, but the older son, when he hears what has happened, is not happy at all. He is angry and is actually refusing to enter the house where his brother is. And we see some unrealistic desires of the older son being manifest here. It seems that in some ways he wants to put his father under obligation to him. He answers and says to his father in verse 29, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you, I never transgressed your command at any time, and yet you never made me a young goat. You never gave me a young goat that I may marry with my friends." He had an exaggerated view of his own contribution to his father and the relationship. And in his view, his father owed him a lot. Any consideration shown to his younger brother, he felt like was being unjustly taken away from him. He also seemed to have a desire to have first place or exclusive regard from his father. In verse 30, the older son goes on in this conversation with his father to say, "But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." It seems that his attitude is if his younger brother is going to be accepted in any way, it needs to be clear that he's a second-rate member of the family. The older brother has paid the price to have exclusive attention from his father, whereas his brother had done nothing to deserve restoration. In his view, the celebration that he was being honored with cheapened the value of the father's affection and shamed their family. And the older brother was jealous of the attention that his younger brother was getting. And in fact, if being with his father meant that he would have to put up with his brother, he would rather be by himself. And that's why he was outside the house refusing to go in. But all of these unrealistic desires, those of the younger son, desires for benefit without responsibility, unrestrained access to life experiences and to avoid humbling himself when he was in the wrong, as well as the unrealistic desires of the older brother to put others in obligation, and to have first place or exclusive regard, these were unrealistic desires that could not be fulfilled in the father-son relationship. It would have required the father to be less than the father, or the son to be less than a son, or both. And we've been calling them unrealistic, in part because these desires were incompatible with the father-son relationship. As long as the son was insisting on one or more of these desires being fulfilled, it was damaging and destroying their relationship. Those desires actually drove the younger son away from his father's house. And those desires drove the older son outside the house. On the other hand, when the desire for relationship was greater than these unrealistic desires, the relationship was restored. And so these desires and others can have the same damaging impact on our interpersonal relationships with others, as well as on our relationship with God. So with that in mind, let's now turn our thoughts to how depth of relationship connects with desire. We've used this chart as kind of a model of various types of relationships, from the most shallow to the deepest, from top to bottom. And one observation we can make is that in shallow relationships, what we get out of the relationship is more important than the relationship itself. And so if you are going to order a computer from a supplier and you call them up on the phone, your objective is not to make a lifelong friend. Your objective is to talk to someone who can get the order placed for you with some confidence that it's going to be delivered in a reasonable amount of time for a reasonable price. On the other hand, the deeper the relationship is, the more important we consider the relationship itself in comparison than the benefits that we receive from the relationship. And so if we're on that phone call with a computer supplier, we want to make a purchase. That's the goal or purpose of the relationship. They want to make a sale. And we may strike up a conversation with the sales representative, but that's mainly for the conversation's sake, and who is the person on the other end of the line is usually not that important. But, as I said, in deeper relationships, what we get out of the relationship is more closely related to who the person is. Do you try to get in the checkout line of your favorite cashier at the grocery store? Do you typically use the same barber or hairdresser over and over again? Do you develop long-term business relationships with bankers, lawyers, doctors, or electricians? Our reasons for going back to the same person are related usually to differences between that person and others who could fulfill the same need. Maybe they provide a better quality product or better quality service. Maybe it's the pleasantness of their customer service that is the draw. Or maybe it's the value of what they give in comparison to the quality. And so if their ability to provide that service changes, you may seek out someone else. And so if your doctor, your favorite doctor, moves across the country, do you move across the country so you continue to be helped by that doctor? If so, that must be a really good doctor. If your electrician who did a good job this year does a bad job next year, what do you do? I mean, you might call and try to work it out and try to figure out why things went wrong, or you may try to find another electrician. That type of decision is totally appropriate for that depth of relationship. It does matter who the person is, but usually because they're better at providing what we need. But that's not the right attitude toward the deeper relationships. If we treat friends and family that way, we will cause problems. And so do we treat our friends and family as though what we get from them is more important than who they are? If we do, that's a problem. And if we treat God that way, we have a very, very serious problem. If I consider what I get from God as more important than my relationship with Him, I'm essentially functioning with God at a very shallow level. And we want to avoid doing that. Here's what Jesus said to the Jews who had been fed with loaves and fishes the previous day and then sought Him on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They had crossed the sea to come to see him on the second day. But even though that was a lot of effort, Jesus was not impressed because he knew at what level they were functioning with him. He says to them in verse 26, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the God the Father has set his seal on him." They were seeking Jesus. Yes, they were. But it was because he was better at handing out free meals than anyone else, rather than seeking Jesus for himself. He was the bread of heaven who provided everlasting life. And we need to realize that everlasting life is not just one more wonderful thing that we get from God. It is a relationship with God. And Jesus said in his prayer in John 17, verse 3, this is the definition of eternal life. It involves living forever. But what does he say? This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do we follow Jesus because we desire eternal life? That's great. But the core of eternal life is living eternally with someone, with our Heavenly Father, with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Eternal life is knowing the Jesus whom God sent in this life in order to fully experience him in the next life, to know and be known by him forever in heaven. Well, some persons are so valuable in themselves that we want to know them better, and we seek deeper in friendship and family relationships with them. In these types of relationships, who the person is becomes the primary concern. For example, the little child who's been hurt, they don't want a highly trained medical professional. They want their mommy, right? The close friend doesn't want to play tennis with someone famous. She wants to play tennis with her friend. The husband doesn't want to spend time with the current version of what is considered appealing by the world. He wants to be with his wife. No one else will do. Who it is what matters. In the most deeply connected relationships, the desire to be with that person is greater than any other desire, even if it causes inconvenience, severe trial, or even death. This is illustrated by Ruth's attitude to her mother-in-law Naomi in Ruth 1, verse 16, where she said to her, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." In the deepest relationships, who the person is becomes primary, and the relationship itself is much more valuable than any benefits we receive from the relationship. So let's look at some examples of what desire for a deep relationship with God looks like, and we'll look at some examples from Bible figures. Beginning with David in Psalm 42, verse 1, he says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, So pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" He described his desire for God as soul thirst. And he illustrates it like the deer that's been running from a predator and has escaped and is able to finally quench that thirst that they have experienced from having to run a long distance. That was like what it was like to come, return to the presence of God. A beautiful picture of desire for God. Let's consider Paul's example in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. He says, "What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." He had a lot of personal advantages in his life and his background and heritage. But he turned his back on those when he realized that Jesus of Nazareth was actually the Messiah whom God had sent. And he esteemed that relationship with Christ, knowing him, to be infinitely more valuable than all that else that he might have possessed. Now, when I compare my desire for God with what's being expressed here by David and by Paul, do these men have a greater or smaller desire for God than I do? They really have an extremely great desire that they're expressing. Now, do you think that's because I'm closer to God and I'm more satisfied with him? I'm closer than David and closer than Paul. That's why they're so hungry, because they're further away from God than I am. I don't think that's the explanation. Is the explanation that the more we know of God, the more we want to know of him? I think that is what's going on here. And I want to know what David and Paul knew about God. Each deeper connection with our God both satisfies our deepest spiritual longings and at the same time stirs them to even greater hungering and thirsting for God. And there really is no point at which a deeper relationship with God stops yielding greater and greater spiritual rewards. This beautiful truth is expressed in hymns like this one: Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust him more. And this one: we taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. God himself is our soul's deepest desire. If we do not seek for our most basic satisfaction in him, we will never be satisfied. And that is why Jesus makes this statement in the Sermon on the Mount: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 5 and verse 6. The amazing truth is God does desire to be in relationship with us. And this is so amazing because there's nothing that we could do to force God to want to be in relationship with us if he didn't already desire that any more than a flea could strike up a conversation with an elephant. But the good news is that God does want a relationship with us. He is the Father that Jesus is describing in Luke 15. And he told this story so that we would know from someone who does know his Heavenly Father's attitude toward us when we are acting like the younger son or when we're acting like the older son. So how did the father in the story treat the younger son? Luke 15, starting in verse 20. The younger son arose and came to his father. But when he was still a far way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. As long as that younger son's unrealistic desires were in play, controlling his decisions, there was a breach in that relationship between the son and his father. But that was not because the father stopped desiring full fellowship with the son. It was because the son wanted things more than relationship with his father. The instant that the younger son set aside his unrealistic desires, their relationship was restored with joy and eagerness by his father. And let's look at the father pleading with the older brother as well. Although in this case, the story ends before we find out how the older brother responded. Verse 31, the father says to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." The older brother also needed to set aside his unrealistic desires so that he could be once again join full fellowship with his father and his repentant brother. Our Heavenly Father wants the closest possible relationship with all of his children. That includes you, and that includes me. And my question is to each of us, is this how we see God's desire for relationship with us? If there's a difference between how we see God's desire for relationship with us and what Jesus describes in this story, whose understanding do you think is more accurate? Ours or Jesus's? Jesus told this story so that we could know the truth about how God feels about these matters. And so let's view it from the heavenly perspective that Jesus revealed to us in this story. Matthew 23, verse 37. Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." If there is not a relationship between God and man, is it because God doesn't want it? Or is it because man is not willing? It's because God desires it, but we are not willing. And that's why God pleads to us in James 4, verse 8, through the prophet James, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." God wants to recreate that image from the parable of the prodigal son in our spiritual history of us returning from our wandering in sin, and he seeing us a far way off and running to meet us, to welcome us back with open arms into his full fellowship. But in order to do that, we must set aside the things that are offensive to God in order to draw near to him. And Jesus tells the church at Laodicea, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." God will not force relationship upon us. He seeks and longs for and rewards the demonstration of our desire to be in relationship with him. And so as we close, let's evaluate our own desire for relationship with God. How deep is that desire? How deep is my relationship with God? Is there anything that I desire more than God himself? If so, why is that? Do I desire God's blessings or him? Do I desire to live forever, or do I desire eternal life with him? Remember what Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they know you," in John 17:3. Do I desire help from God or God himself? And is God satisfied with how much I desire relationship with him, or does he want me to have greater desire? I hope this study has stirred up spiritual hunger and thirsting for God in each one of us. And if so, stir up those sparks of holy longing into burning flames of desire. In the words of the Apostle Paul, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Bow with me, please. Holy and righteous Father, we are so grateful that you love us so much and truly do desire to be in relationship with us in spite of how weak and sinful we often are. We're ashamed of the fact that we so often in our lives have crassly desired anything above you, no matter what it might have been. whether it's other human relationships or the things of this world or pursuits of sin or just mere selfishness, doing our own will rather than yours. Since you do desire a relationship with us, Lord, help us to put aside any other motivation and desire so that we can wholeheartedly draw into relationship with you. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we ponder these things and continue in our private prayers with you, that we may continue to draw closer to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if there is anyone here that desires to become a child of God tonight, we want to offer you the opportunity to do that, to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, repenting of sin, confessing your faith in Jesus, and being baptized. Or if there is a child of God that has wandered from him, if you are that prodigal son in the far land, or you may appear to be very close to God, and yet in your heart you've been offended by something that God has done or one of your brothers and sisters in Christ has done, set all those resentments and bitterness aside so that you can be wholeheartedly joined in love and fellowship with your Heavenly Father and your brothers and sisters in Christ. If there's anyone here who has spiritual needs, come forward and let them be known as we sing this song.